I thank the session and Pastor Stuyvesant for the opportunity to minister the word to you. I'm going to read from two passages. The first is Matthew chapter 19 and then Mark chapter 10. Matthew chapter 19. There are three records of the event I'm going to preach about this morning. This is the first, Mark is the second, Luke is the third. I'm only going to read from Matthew and Mark, but I'm going to have Luke in my mind as well. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Now look at Mark chapter 10, and a more complete reading of the same event, beginning with verse 1. And rising up, Jesus went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples began to question him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery with her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The verse that I've just read, verse 7, can also be more sharply translated. One running to him and kneeling down before him was asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Then the disciples were amazed, or astounded, or stunned at his words. But Jesus answered again. He repeats himself so that they have no question about his answer. And said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished or stunned and said to him, "And who can be saved?" Looking upon them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Mark 10 is in the middle of Matthew 19 and Luke 18. These separate narrations are drawn together, and they give me this wonderful title, "Jesus' Blessing and Instructions for Lambs and Youthful Sheep, Including Older Sheep as Well." It took a long time to work that out. The context of this whole episode is very important. The focus is on the family, and the topics that come up for consideration are very sensitive issues. The questions about divorce were not designed by the scribes and Pharisees to get an answer. They were designed by these adversaries to put Jesus into a tight box, so to speak. There were advocates on one side, advocates on the other, and so no matter what he answered, they had an opportunity to pounce upon him. And he answers them very directly. Notice that these family members, these family issues are involved. Divorce, creation, marriage, a pattern for marriage, adultery, children, and, of course, the young man, who is the focus of my particular thoughts this morning. Jesus answers their questions. Their hardness of heart doesn't allow them to accept it. I wish to say to you very directly, although I'm passing through this, that adultery is not the unpardonable sin, that divorce is not the unpardonable sin, that in Christ, if you've gone through these tragic, hard-hearted situations, whether the source or the recipient, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are cleansed. And if you hear the rebuke, then you must at the same time, by the same authority, the Lord Jesus, accept the comfort. I'd like to introduce this young man. I really love him. Jesus loved him as well. He is called in Greek a neonistos. That's not to show off. There's a very important reason for telling you that information. Matthew calls him by this title, neonistos. Mark simply says to him, he's a running man who kneels down. Luke tells us he is an archon. He is a ruler. And so when you put all those pieces of information together, you get the rich young ruler. How old was he? Neonistos. How old was he? Well, actually, I think we can figure that out to an approximate degree. He was between 12 and 24. He was unmarried. And this is how I know this. Luke, the passage that was read for us in the scripture reading, Luke tells us about Jesus going to a funeral bier of the widow's son. And he raises him up. He is called a neonistos. He is the only child. Matthew and Mark tell us that simply that he is one of great possessions. He's one running on the one hand, an archon on the other hand. And Paul's nephew, by the way, was a neonistos. You remember in Acts 23 when the young man went to the commander and said, I have something to tell you. And the commander does this very gentle thing. He takes him by the hand so that it sets something of a parameter, a limit as to the age of this person, of the term, neonistos. So if you take the hand of a 10 or 12-year-old, yes, you can do that, an older person. And finally, the most interesting one, in an extra-biblical source, a landlord is told, don't rent your property to the neonistoi. They are vexation and an annoyance. So I suspect maybe they lived in near a college town or something like that. But Jesus interacts with this young man. This is beautiful. The young man runs to him. He is a good young man. And he runs to him, says Mark. Running to him. There's an exuberance about this. Running to him. He falls down and he says, on his knee, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that is a stellar question for a young person to ask someone. How did he know, by the way, that Jesus was a good teacher? Can't really answer that question. There were many things that Jesus did. The information about his person, his work, his character were spread by word of mouth. Everybody seemed to have known about him. And this young man is included within that group of knowledgeable people at the time. What must I do? What good thing must I do? Now, listen carefully to the Lord's response. What good can you do? Why do you call me good? Where did that idea come from? Can you do... Jesus said, only God alone is good. Don't you hear in that statement the answer to the young man's question? How could you possibly do anything good? And so Jesus interacts with him on that, and there seems to be a persistence. Well, if you do wish to pursue eternal life, if that's really what you're interested in, if you want to do this on the basis of your activities, then this is what you do. You know the commandments. Apparently, he was a well-educated archon, a good young man in that respect. You know the commandments, and so Jesus enumerates them. And interestingly enough, they're all negative, except for perhaps the last one. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not lie, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew includes, in the answer that Jesus gives the young man, Matthew includes Jesus' summary of the second part of the Ten Commandments. And the young man hears these words. I haven't done this, I haven't done this, I haven't done this, I haven't done this. I do love my parents. What do I lack? Now, how did he even know that he lacked something? There is that inner conviction within the soul that does tell us you are deficient. Well, what do I still lack? And then Jesus says to him, and these words are profound. He loves him, by the way. This answer and this interaction with this young man is motivated throughout by love. He loves the young man. And he says, if you really are serious, sell your possessions. Give them to the poor. Now that's trivial. And come and follow me. Ponder for a minute the implications of what Jesus has just done. It isn't his wealth that's his problem. It's his idolatry. What is Jesus pointing out to the young man? You haven't done this, you haven't done this, you haven't done this, you haven't done this. You do love your parents, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no love of God in your heart. My dear young friend, don't you see? Isn't this clear to you yet? And listen to the implication. Sell all you have, which is not the problem. Come and follow me. Think about the profound implication of Jesus' statement on that point. Follow me, and you will have eternal life. He went away sad, very sad, distressed, because he had great riches. And so we leave the young man there, and then we go to the responses of the disciples. They are stunned by some of his answers. Lord, if this is the case, that it's difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven, Lord, how can this be? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there's a lot of discussion about the eye of the needle and the camel going through. And it may indeed, the eye of the needle may indeed be, in some people's ideas, the gate where the camel stoops down and crawls through. I don't think so. You have the graceful stitchers in Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church. You know what the eye of a needle is, graceful stitchers? That's a tongue twister. You know what the eye of a needle is? That's what he's talking about. How big is the eye of a needle, even if you use a large one? It's very tiny. What does that mean? A camel can't go through it. What's the point? You can't save yourself. That's the point. It's very straightforward. Well, then it's impossible. No, says the Lord Jesus, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible, even the salvation of wretched sinners like yourselves. I have some words of instruction that I would like the congregation to hear. These are thoughtful considerations. There is a lot of controversy in our day about marriage and gender identity and family and things of that sort. And that controversy is not going to go away. In a society that departs from the scriptures, you end up with a society that essentially, in a corporate fashion, has a mind without a standard. And so, in a real sense, people do not know. I used to have people come into my study. I left the door open. I welcomed people. I did not find it dangerous. And I would have people come in and I would talk to them about the gospel. And at times they would say, I didn't know that. And I would think to myself, they're putting me on. Everybody knows that. And I've since changed my mind. They don't know that. They don't understand that God has structured marriage and family and genders. And when Jesus quotes from the beginning of the Hebrew scriptures and he quotes Moses, he is placing his approval and his acceptance upon these statements of truth. And Jesus' church is to be guided by what Jesus accepts. So that I read with sorrow last night in the newspaper that there are churches that have, with every intent to be accepting everyone, have departed from the standards of morality and righteousness set forth by the scripture. And I truly feel compassion for people who are caught in evil. I have grown up with that. Much of my family has been impacted by evil, by divorce and by drugs and by death and other things of that, so that these are terrible experiences and you can't forget them. So you reach out to people who are in trouble. You present to them the gospel of forgiveness. You insist that if they will hear the indictment for sin, they hear the statement of exoneration. But we do not depart from the word of truth that is set before us by the Lord Jesus himself, who is the standard of all truth. And when he quotes from the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2 and Exodus 20, he is essentially saying, trust this. These are my words, and in every sense they really are. Secondly, what, why, and how are excellent pedagogical tools. These are wonderful ways of instructing people. And we, as people of truth, do not need to be afraid of questions. I have observed that when people are sensitive about being asked what they believe, usually that's uncovering the fact that they don't understand what they believe. But if you are secure in your understanding of the way of salvation in Christ, if you know his word, then questions are wonderful vehicles for instruction. So, for example, tonight we will be celebrating the Lord's table. And children, you should ask these questions. What does this mean? Why do we do it this way? What does the breaking of the bread signify? What does the pouring out of the cup mean? What does it mean that we do it together? These are questions that, and children, by the way, are born with an automatic question device embedded deeply within their souls, so they ask these questions easily. And we should be forthcoming with easy answers directed to them at the level at which they can understand. And coming to the Lord's table, for the child as well as the adult, as well as the infirmed adult, is not a function of age. It is a matter of perception and understanding the gift of salvation. And I've seen the Lord grant that gift to very young children who answered clearly, Jesus is my Savior, and I trust him. Very young children. Thirdly, this is not, I didn't realize Pastor Jeff was going to be here, so this is not directed to him. But if he accepts it, that's okay. Pastors must be mindful of the lambs and the learners in preaching and teaching. There is great depth in the scripture. It is unfathomable. I have studied it all my life, and I wake up almost each day I go to my study, I find, I never saw that. It was there all the time. I missed it. And it's an infinite source of information. It has no depth. It has no bottom. It is infinite. But pastors must be aware that you start sort of on an easy ground first and lead children. Take us to the depths. Remember the child. Remember the lamb. Young people, I'm not picking on you, but this is a sermon directed to you. So I guess in a way I am picking on you. You need to learn how to deal with anxiety. The society in which you live is overwhelmed with anxiety. The statistics about the damage to young people, the suicides of young people, the result and the consequence of a constant bombardment of fear and trouble and war and the divisions of homes and things of that sort. I have a son who works as a counselor, and he tells me all the time in our discussions how many young people in these early years of their lives in high school are already deeply, deeply distressed. My young friends, learn how to hear the Word of God. Learn how to pray. And please forgive this comment. Turn off your electric gadgets. You do not need to be enslaved to technology 24/7. There are currently establishments that insist that you be available 24/7, and don't you turn off your whatever your pod is. Well, turn it off. Become unshackled. And it's not just a jest, because the mind constantly impacted by this vehicle. I love technology, but it can victimize us. And I remember when I was doing my dissertation, I was at the computer a lot of time, usually at night, and at that time they had green screens. They're not very attractive. And there were some people that had studied at those green screens so long that their complexion turned green. And so, don't do that. For all of us, there is a time when we take the young, when we take the learner, and when we take the needy by the hand. Jesus placed his hands on so many people. He touched the leper. He stopped the funeral procession. He blessed the children. Have you ever thought of the implications of his blessing upon the children? Have you ever thought, what happened to those children? Well, Jesus, who knows the beginning from the end, knew that some of these children, as adults, would face barbaric execution in the name for his name. Have you ever wondered how some of these early martyrs were able to withstand the brutality of the Roman Empire and in its wrath against the things of Christ? Have you ever thought about that? If you read the pages of history, your blood runs cold. If you read the newspaper about what ISIS is doing in Syria, it is barbaric beyond expression. How did they endure such things? The Savior placed his hands upon some of them. Surely some of them passed through the fires of persecution by his grace and by those hidden powers of the sustaining mercies of the Holy Spirit. We are to be and are a congregation that welcomes the child, that welcomes the learner, and that helps the needy. And I have seen, and it's to your honor and to the Lord's praise, I have seen many of you reach out with your hands to them. Finally, Jesus answers in unambiguous ways these questions. Listen to them. Give your possessions to the poor. Come, follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. There isn't anything ambiguous in that statement. Follow me, you will have treasure in heaven. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. Has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed. And this is for my theologues, metabibicen. They have moved from here to here in an irreversible fashion. You don't go back. That is Jesus' promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has it, has the gift of eternal life, does not come into condemnation. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enters through me, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Those are his promises. So I ask you the question of the young man. What do you lack? Is it just one thing that you lack? All these other things are set in order, and are you a possessor of eternal life in Christ? Jesus said, if you confess me with your mouth as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There isn't any ambiguity in that sentence. It is a promise without difficulty. Clearly understood. My young friends, do you hear that? And my older friends as well. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your compassion for us, for your love for us all. We are very often a broken and distressed people. We live in a distressing age, as the ages before us and those that will come. Grant to your people, to your sheep and lambs, the gift of the Spirit and understanding, the comfort of the soul, and be honored in our walks. We thank you for your love for us. We acknowledge it. In Jesus' name, amen.